As I mentioned here last week, I found moderating some of the municipal all candidates forums this year to be quite illuminating. One of the things I found especially interesting was the prominent place of the OCP, of the official community plan, how the prominent place that it played in the discussions amongst the candidates and the voters. If you're unfamiliar with the plan, you can find it on the town website. And you will see there that it is introduced with a bit of an overview, with a form of summary. And it reads this way. Celebrating and protecting the waterfront, increasing density in the village core, attracting young families, and preventing urban sprawl are among the priorities outlined in the 2011 Town of Qualicum Beach Official Community Plan. And while it's always worth remembering that it's a plan, and therefore necessarily subject to regular re-examination and revision, I really couldn't help but notice that the OCP functioned as a touchstone in the general conversation. Respecting the plan was something that mattered to people a lot. It had no small amount of authority in those discussions. And I would go so far as it served as the standard, as a kind of arbiter, the judge, as to what was acceptable and what was not acceptable in this community. And it is held up as the authority to which our officials are held accountable. Today we are on the third parable of judgment in Matthew 25. And it is also a parable about accountability and the standard by which people are judged. We're now at the end of the Christian year. We've been through the full cycle of our annual journey. We've had Christmas and Epiphany and Lent and Easter and Pentecost. We've had all sorts of festivals and remembrances and commemorations. And next Sunday, we're back to Advent, the first Sunday in Advent, or of Advent. And we are back at the beginning of the start of another church year, and we prepare once again for the coming of our Lord Jesus. But today, as we are marking the final Sunday of our liturgical year, we pause for a moment to consider the issue of authority and what, or more accurately, who has authority over us. The name of this Sunday is referred to either as the Sovereignty of Christ Sunday or Christ the King Sunday, and I want us to focus more on that latter expression today because I think it has more familiarity to us. And by that I mean we all know about kings and queens, don't we? After all, we live in a constitutional monarchy. We have a queen, and we are quite familiar with the influence of a powerful ruler in our lives. Well, not quite. No, that's not really true, is it? We do indeed have a queen, and the powers of the monarch, however, have been, over the centuries, shared with a broad range of institutions. And while we are regularly reminded of our obligations to the common good, I find that particularly true in April when I pay my taxes, we do tend to come at our relationship to authority in our country, at least at first, from the perspective of our freedoms. In our part of the world, at least, I've noticed that we tend to start from the position of us, as opposed to starting with the state. So in a culture that's just a bit different from the one that we encounter in the pages of the Bible, what do you make of this Sovereignty of Christ Sunday? What do we make of having Christ as the King of our lives? Especially when we live in a world that idealizes our being the queen or the king of our own lives. We live in a world that tends to reject authority outside of ourselves. And more particularly, as we look at our reading for today, what are we to make of Jesus as our judge? As we've noted for the last two Sundays, this notion of judgment is an unavoidable element of the Christian life. And that usually makes us a touch uneasy, and I think it's understandable why it makes us uneasy. I mean, in my own experience of the church and in knowing a good number of Jesus' followers over the years, I have to say the judge isn't the most common image that you hear offered by people when they're asked to describe Jesus. You'll hear how Jesus is the great physician, as someone who heals and strengthens and lifts up. You hear about Jesus as the miracle worker. You hear about him as a friend and confidant. I hear about him as the good shepherd. I hear about him as the one who's knocking on the door of our lives. We hear about him as the vine, as the source of life, as the teacher, as the guide. We hear about him as the prophet, as the savior, as the redeemer. But judge, that usually isn't near the top of too many of our lists, I don't find anyway. But here at the end of our Christian year, the church in her wisdom has asked us to spend a Sunday or two to consider Jesus' important role as judge. And the church actually has long required us to pay attention to this. As I said earlier in the service, we have a creed that we use in the United Church. It's a statement that served us well for more than 40 years. And in that creed, we proclaimed Jesus crucified and risen, remember the words, our judge and our hope. And if we were to use the 1700-year-old Nicene Creed, and we find that in our hymn books, we would have said, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Or if on a page before that in a hymn book, you'll find a much more commonly used, and perhaps much older, Apostles' Creed. It reads, on the third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he is seated on the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. We regularly remind ourselves of this, because as we remembered last week, justice requires judgment. You can't have real justice without it. And the grace that we embrace doesn't actually make any sense in the absence of the possibility of being judged. There is precisely no need for grace in a judgment-free world. But we do have a judge, and his name is Jesus. And for the last few weeks, we've been thinking a bit about how this judging thing works as we worked our way through this 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And we heard first a little story that Jesus told about the importance of being prepared. That was the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. And then we heard another parable about the expectations God has for us about producing. And that was the parable of the talents. And now we run into this third story, this parable that is actually both a parable and a prophecy. And it's one that calls us to reflect on our accountability. And so we've had productivity and preparation, and now we have accountability. This story, which is often referred to as the Great Judgment, it's pretty well known to those of us who've been in the United Church for a while. It's one of our favorite texts. I liken it to Micah 6:8, and you've heard that too a lot. You know, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? We love that text, and boy do we love Matthew 25:31 on. They're both favorites. We love them because they get us to reflecting on our ethics. And that's hardly a surprise in a denomination that was birthed in the cradle of the social gospel. We are a group who are drawn to all that doing and serving kind of stuff. Of course, the danger then in this familiar parable is we think we know it. We think we've got it all figured out, as it were. And if there is one powerful truth about a parable of Jesus, is that it will just about assuredly destabilize whatever you thought you knew. The sign that a parable is working is when your reaction is, what the heck? When you find yourself hearing the parable and saying, you know, I really wasn't expecting that. Or sometimes it's even, ouch. And I find that this parable sneaks up on me too. Okay, here's the most abbreviated recap of the story. When King Jesus finally takes his place on the throne, all the nations will be arranged in front of him, and he'll begin sorting, rather like a shepherd separates sheep from goats in the evening. And to the sheep who are in a place of honor, he will say, good work, enjoy the kingdom, for when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And when I didn't have a place, you made room. And when I was cold, you gave me clothes. And when I was sick, you stopped by. And when I was in prison, you remembered me. And the sheep, they'll reply, huh? I don't remember any of that. And the king will say to them, when you did those kinds of things to someone who's usually forgotten, those who are my especially loved people, hey, you were doing that for me. And then to the goats he'll say, why didn't you feed me or give me something to drink or offer me a place to stay or give me a coat when it was cold or stop by when I was sick or in prison? And the goats will say, huh? I don't remember seeing you thirsty or hungry or naked or sick or in prison. And the king will say, when you neglected to do those things for those forgotten people, that was me there. It's accountability time, friends. Like both the previous parables, I find this a really, really tough story. And if I was to continue down the path that I and countless other preachers have trod over the years, and one I may yet tread again in a future year, I admit it, I suppose I'd now be moving into having us reflect on our relationship with the least of these. I'd have us meditate on the importance of feeding and clothing and being hospitable and caring for people. But come on. How many of you here don't get that? Come on. I mean, I hope we do. It's certainly been a staple of United Church preaching and self-identity. And in my forays into other parts of the Christian church, I found that we haven't exactly cornered the market on this. This is not an unfamiliar message in countless other denominations and congregations. I would suspect that is one of the key reasons that a good bunch of you are actually here. Whether we've been effective at it or not, we do get that here, and we proclaim it as a key element of the Christian life. Caring for the least and the last and the lost. That is a most faithful message, I think. And I know that that was preached here long before I was born. And it will surely be observed here as long as God sees fit to have this congregation serve our community. So you guys get this. And I know that if a need is raised here, I've seen you respond with love and generosity time and time and time again. And please be assured I'm not soft-soaping you here when I say I am continually humbled by your faithfulness, because I really am. And where you see them, your desire to reach out and love those the world counts as less important, oh, that is so heartening. It really is. So you get that. So I guess this parable doesn't really apply, eh? Well, no. No, we'd be foolish to think there isn't more for us here. I mean, where's the surprise? Remember, the surprise is the hallmark of the parable of Jesus. I'll tell you something that surprises me in this story. I'm going to be judged one day. And I'm going to be judged by Jesus. And I'm going to be judged on his place in my life. But do note this. It's also quite likely that this parable wasn't actually told to address our situation as disciples. Ooh. One of the more interesting things about this particular parable, about this story, is that some pretty thoughtful biblical scholars are pretty confident that Jesus' first audience understood that the sheep and the goats in this story, they weren't actually Jesus' followers. Remember it says that the nations are gathered in front of the king? That word nations, interesting word. In Hebrew, the word nation is goy. In Greek, the word that gets translated as nations is ethnos. These are the Gentiles, the nations, the Gentiles. And remember who Jesus is talking to here. He's talking to the disciples. In that part of Matthew, he's clearly talking to disciples. And so these were Jews. They were not Gentiles. They were already people who were apprenticing to Jesus. But the sheep and the goats in this story were the people who actually didn't know Jesus in this life. They admit that in the story. That's what the sheep and the goats say. We didn't know you. And the twist is that they will be judged too, and they're going to be judged on how they treated those who Jesus calls family. And so often our question as believers, especially as new believers I've noticed, is this. What happens to those who don't know Jesus? What about those who've never heard the gospel, never had someone who, through no fault of their own, have never had someone share their experience of Jesus with them? What happens to them? I promise you, as a pastor, two of the most important questions that people continually wrestle with are, is God really loving? And is God truly just? You can boil down a lot of our theological issues down to those two things. Is God loving? Is God just? This parable addresses that latter question. Is this God we worship fair? What would a fair and a just God do? The kind of God we see reflected in Jesus. A God so committed to being in relationship with people that he took on human form. And he hung out with the losers and ne'er-do-wells. I think that's a really, really good question. And I have no doubt, actually, that the disciples were asking that same question, too. New disciples always ask that in the church. I'm not surprised they did then. And so we read in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, and we are reminded again that our God's ways are not our ways. And that our God is both loving and just. But you know, as I ponder that, I can't help but wonder if those who didn't even know Jesus in this life are judged by their treatment of the last and the least and the lost, then what about me? What about you? What about those of us who claim to be Jesus' followers? I mean, really, do you think the standards are any lower for us? Do you think they're lower for us, people who have been taught by Jesus, who are well aware of the people that he has a heart for? Do you think the standards are lower for us? I don't know about you, but my apprenticeship with Jesus has been a pretty bumpy one. It's not really been very easy. I know this surprises you, but I have a few rough edges. Well, that's less laughter than I feared it would be. But I got a lot of rough edges that he's been working on. And I don't change and I don't grow as easily as I'd like to let on. Sometimes it feels to me like one step forward and two steps back. And if you ask me for an honest judgment of me by myself, it would not be an easy call. Because honestly, I am not that impressed with my own development. I continually fall short. And frankly, knowing you as well as I do, But you can see what I'm doing here, don't you? You can. It's obvious. I'm slipping into the role of being judge. And that role is already occupied by someone who's got infinitely more insight than I do. I don't actually want to be in the role of judge. It doesn't sit comfortably with me because I know I'm not really very good at it. I know I need, I believe we need someone who's much better in that role. And we do have someone. Someone who is wholly just and staggeringly merciful. You and me, we are ultimately accountable, not to the OCP, and I would say not even to the state, or even to our consciences. We are accountable to one Jesus of Nazareth, and he is our judge. And we remember that he is also the one who loved us so much that he was prepared to die for us. He was prepared to forgive us. Even as he was dying, he was prepared to forgive us. He was painfully aware of the cost of that forgiveness, and he was quite prepared to pay that cost. So here's the good news. Not only do we as his followers get a taste of the kingdom in this life right now, which is just the coolest thing in the world, but we are not and we will not be saved by our ethics. We will not be saved by our good works, and we will not be forgiven by our principles. The great gift we have received as followers of Jesus Christ is the knowledge that we can't do it ourselves. That we are complete and utter failures in doing it ourselves. No. We know that someone else did what we couldn't and still can't do for ourselves. And that self-giving love rightly overwhelms me. Our judge and our hope is only Jesus. He is the one we remember and celebrate today as our Savior, who is above all other pretenders. For Jesus is our true King. And I say thanks be to God. Amen.